screens. I mean, this is incredible, all that God has given to us. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. We want to go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We're in our series on the book of Revelation. And you really can't study the book of Revelation without studying the book of Daniel. And so we're going to take a couple of verses out of Daniel chapter 9 and begin there, verse 24. And if you found verse 24, say amen. If you need more time, say, I'll be there in a minute. All right, Daniel's on page 786 in your Bible, if you need that. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And understand that Daniel speaks of things that are and things that will come to pass. In the future, he got a vision of the end times. And what you see in the book of Revelation is really capitalized for us in the four verses that we're about to read. And Daniel got this vision from God for the time in the future. He didn't quite understand it, didn't know exactly how it was all going to play out. But this is what we find in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is a total of 69 weeks. Now, understand in that verse, what they're talking about is Artaxerxes, who gave the commission to rebuild Jerusalem or the temple, or for Israel to go out of captivity. They were in Babylon for 70 years because of their transgression and their sin. And there was the release for them to go back as a remnant to repossess Jerusalem and rebuild. Notice what the verse says, that to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, talking about the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. All of this is in this verse. And so Daniel's prophesying that there are going to be 69 weeks of events, and each week a 7-year period where God is going to begin to deal with Israel and speak to them about their sin. He goes on to say, the street shall be built again in the wall and even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's 70 AD. In 70 AD, which is just a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. And so Daniel's already seeing this, and he's giving us a line-by-line account of things that are going to take place many, many years in the future. He goes on to say, they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He, being referenced to here, is the Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. And thus they'll enter into a 7-year pact, of which he betrays the pact 3.5 years into it. We'll talk a little bit about that in the middle. There's the rest of the verse. Later, about the middle of it. It says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, the Antichrist will then set himself up as God. He will betray the peace pact with Israel. All hell literally will break loose on the earth. And there will be the battle of the nations that will come against God. They will become so arrogant, so prideful, that in spite of the judgments, in spite of all that's being poured out, the wrath of God upon the earth, they will shake their fists to the face of God, and they will determine that they can fight God and defeat Him. This will be as a result of demon spirits that will influence them. There's many of this being referenced to in the old book of Revelation that we'll get into. I'm not going to be able to get into all that tonight, but I'm going to give you a little overview. And what I'd like to do is just show you this chart, of which I have permission to put on the screens. I do not have permission to duplicate it and put it in your hand. So if you could put up the 70 weeks of Daniel video or the screen so they can see that. And let's just look at this, because the verses that we talked about are displayed for us in this particular slide. We see the Babylonian captivity, which was, of course, 70 years, and the restoration period, or 7 weeks, or 49 years, where we see Jerusalem being rebuilt. And then 434 years of silence, where there was no prophet, no prophetic word of God that was spoken until the prophet John. Remember when John was a prophet crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he identified Jesus as the Messiah. That was the first time God had spoken for 434 years. We see that that 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks of the restoration period is a total of the 69 weeks of Daniel made reference in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to verse 27. But then something really strange happens. The time clock of Israel in the 69 weeks comes to a halt. And God puts Israel on a shelf, and he opens up what we know have known as the church age. In other words, the age of grace, where Jesus Christ comes, and you see the Messiah, the cross, where Jesus dies on the cross. He is cut off. In other words, he is crucified. He is resurrected. He is ascended into heaven. Just a few short years later, Jerusalem is destroyed, A.D. 70, which was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, which is incredible, church. When you say, why would I believe that there is eternal life? Why would I believe that I could be saved through the name of Jesus? Why would I believe that Jesus Christ is even coming back? You've got to look at the prophecies of how they were spoken, and every one of them accurately fulfilled. And God said, listen, I said it, and I will do it, and I have done it, and I'm coming again. Man, I'll tell you, the church age in Matthew chapter 13, it's the year of the Lord's favor, spoken to us by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 2. It's what I like to call the interlude of grace. It's where you and I found Christ. Us as Gentiles, non-Jewish people on the earth. We weren't in covenant through the Mosaic law. We were grafted in. Hallelujah. We were grafted in by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We are not replacing Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Amen. Don't become or don't buy into that anti-Semitism and that Israel is done and now we are spiritual Israel and that is the only representation on the earth. That is wrong. And I want you to see that this is an interlude of grace. But there will once again, the time clock of God dealing with Israel will tick one more time. And this time it'll be the last week, the 70th week of Daniel. That is a 7-year period, which we believe is the 7-year tribulation. The 7-year tribulation period will be all about Israel again and God redeeming them from the nations and proclaiming His lordship and His kingship. As Pastor Troy read tonight in Revelation 19 about Jesus coming again, He will come and defeat the nations of the earth. But we are going to see the tribulation period. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. And then, of course, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years right here on earth. Earth will enjoy peace. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. In a bottomless pit, may I add. That means he'll never stop falling for 1,000 years. Until God said, come back up here. He'll be loosed again for a short period. He'll deceive those that were born during that time of the millennium. And they'll have to make a choice either for Christ or they'll have to make a choice for the devil. The point is, what's your choice? Because every man, it's appointed unto die, and then the judgment. You and I have to make a choice tonight. So look at with me on this graphic. You see the 69 weeks of Daniel. There is no mention of the church. Do you notice that? The church is not mentioned until the Messiah is cut off. And the age of grace, if you will, the dispensation, if you want to call it that, the season of the church. There is the church. Now, just rationalize with me, because some people are concerned, are we going through the tribulation? Will the church endure the wrath of God on the earth? Well, it only makes logical sense, and we'll talk about this more when we get to the rapture. If the church wasn't in the 69 weeks, why would it be in the 70th? You get what I'm saying? So why would, if we're not present in the 69, why would we be in the 7? So the church is not in the tribulation period. We are with Christ in heaven. If you're born again. Not churched again. Born again. All right. Amen. Let me just share with you three divisions in the message that's contained in the book of Revelation. It's a revelation about Jesus. It's not a revelation about the end times. It's about the revelation of Jesus in the end times. It's about His lordship, His kingship, His rulership. It's about the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And He tells us that John gets a revelation from the Lord. He says, I want you to write the things that were. In other words, the things that you've seen and that have been revealed to you through different visions. And that's what he wrote. Daniel chapter 9, we see that. And the revelations that John received. But also he said, I want you to write the things which are. He writes specifically, and we'll get into each individual church in the next couple of weeks. He writes to the seven churches in Asia. So these are the things that are. He writes to the condition of the church. Now many have traditionally defined our church age as the Laodicean age. While that may be true, I believe that each church typifies characteristics of the last days church. Because we have carried some of these personality traits into our current experience. And we'll be revealing those, even some of the pagan practices that were adopted and Christianized and today are celebrated in many denominations. Everybody say, ouch. Okay. Number three, to write concerning the things which were to come. The events which would happen in the future. This is the third division. As God fulfilled His end time plan. Now, the beauty about the whole concept of rapture, and again, we'll get into it specifically, not mentioned in the 69 weeks, only logical that we wouldn't be in the last 7 weeks. But also in Revelation chapter 4, it's interesting that chapter 3, if you've ever read that book, how many have ever read the book of Revelation? Okay, good. It'll help you if you keep reading it as we go through this. Revelation 3 ends with a closed door. Jesus standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? If any man opens the door. Revelation chapter 4 begins with an open door. Isn't that wonderful? So chapter 3 ends with a closed door. Chapter 4 begins with an open door. And it's the admonition of God the Father saying, come up here, I want to show you the things that will transpire. Also, from chapter 4, verse 1, through the remaining part of the tribulation, definitions, explanations, the bowls, the trumpets, all of those things, the church is not once mentioned on the earth. And I believe it's because we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to the literal translation of Revelation 4:1, which reads, things which must be after these things. Meaning that the things of Revelation, chapters 4 to 22, must be fulfilled after the things revealed pertaining to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So in 4 and 1, it's saying, I'm going to show you things that are going to be manifest or going to be revealed after I reveal all of this about the churches. In other words, when I get done dealing with my church, now I'm going to deal with the rest of the nations. That's again another indication for you and me that Christ deals with His church. We're with the presence of the Lord at His appearing in the clouds. So shall we be forever with the Lord. And then God's focus is back on the time clock of Israel as He deals with the nations for the last time. Amen? So let me give you, are you ready for this? I did it last night and I was surprised. I shocked myself. I gave 22 chapters in one night. I'm going to give you an outline of all 22 chapters. Can I do that? Are you ready for that? Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. The opening of Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to verse 1. Its purpose was to show things that must shortly come to pass. Now, you don't have this in your outline, so you're probably going to have to write very fast if you're trying to take notes, or just get the tape and study slowly. I can be paused. Not live, but I can be paused on CD. All right? To show things which must shortly come to pass in verse 1. In verse 1 through 2, The chain of transmission of this message is through the angel of God to the servant of God. The angel of God to John himself. That's verses 1 and 2. And a blessing in verse 3 is pronounced upon every person who reads and hears and obeys this word. We talked about that last week, the pronouncement of blessing that comes from heaven. It's a powerful thing. See, the end time message, the prophetic message of the church, the testimony of Jesus, is a spirit of prophecy. It is our message of power and authority. It is how we're going to sweep people in to the kingdom of God. The salutation, verses 4 to 7. It tells us what Christ has done in verse 5 to 6. It said He died for us. So much that He loved us, He died for us. He washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests unto our God. That's what it says in verse 5 and 6. In verse 7 it says what He will do. He will come with the clouds to gather His people. Who Christ is in verse 8. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. So the entire theme of the revelation of Jesus is verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. In Jesus, right, is all and all. The author, of course, is John, receiving the revelation on the Isle Patmos. I want you to notice in John 1, verses 9 to 10, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice what he had. He heard a voice behind him. He heard a voice behind him, as it were, a trumpet. And that's interesting for us to note, because in this last hour, we're going to have to develop a keen sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because it was John who received these revelations by hearing the voice behind him. It's not necessarily who's talking to you. It's He who's talking with you. He who's talking at you. He who's directing you. He's telling you, go to the right, go to the left. He said, I will be that still small voice. It's that voice that we need to cultivate in our Christian life. John's vision of the Lord, verses 10 through 18. We see it, it's in a threefold manifestation. Number one, in verse 11, it was a revelation of His person. Revelation of His person. In verses 12 to 13, it was a revelation of His position. Now, where was Christ as He was revealed in chapter 1, verses 11 to 13? He was in the midst of His churches. I like what Pastor Troy said tonight. When you invite somebody to come, Jesus is going to be here. He is in the middle of His people. He said, where two or three come together and agree, there I am in the midst of them. It is the mystery of the ever-present Christ. And the revelation of John sees Him in the middle of His church. Hallelujah. Then we see in verses 12 to 13, His position in 12 to 13. In 13 to 16, we see His presence. So you see His person, you see His position, and now you see His presence. We talked a detail about that last week. Full-length garment, breastplate of gold, white hair, eyes of fire, feet of brass, voice of many waters, seven stars in His right hand, two-edged sword, a shining countenance. And I love verse 17, John's response to this revelation of Jesus. He fell like a dead man. You see, I believe when you get a full revelation of Christ, you and I must die to ourselves. That any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that live in me. Notice that verse. John points it out specifically. He said, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Reach down with His right hand, which is symbolic of His authority. His authority to do what? To give life. To give life. And He raises John back up. And Paul gets a vision of this as he writes to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 6. He talks about if you're buried with Christ, you shall be raised in newness of life. You see, if you will die to yourself, you and I will die to our sin, Christ Himself will bring us to life again. And we will have life the way Christ had life. That is the message of chapter 1. Do not be afraid. Chapter 2 opens up with the message to the churches. I'm going to quickly go through these. In Church of Ephesus, verses 1 to 7. He said, you know what you've done? You've left your first love. You used to be on fire for me, but you left your first love. To the church at Smyrna, He said, if you'll overcome, you won't be hurt by the second death. I often have to preach this in funerals. I'm so thankful when I can talk to somebody and they can tell me when they were born again. I talked to a young man today and I asked him, I said, have you ever been born again? Have you ever asked Christ to forgive you of your sin? He said, well, I've asked God to forgive me for stuff that I've done. I said, no, not that. I'm talking about surrendering your life, dying to yourself, receiving Jesus, being born again. You see, to be born twice is to die once, right? But to be born once is to ultimately die twice. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, there'll be a great white throne judgment of the living and the dead. And they'll be resurrected again to stand before God. And whosoever name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. You don't want to be there. You want to be born twice. Have you been born again? If you haven't been born again, I beg you tonight to consider Jesus. He goes on to the church at Pergamos. He talks to them about the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. He talks about those doctrines, and we'll look more about that. He said, that's offensive to me. At the church at Thyatira, he said, I don't understand how you tolerate the prophetess Jezebel. How do you tolerate this even to the demise of your own children? They are sick and they're dying young because of this. In Sardis, he said, you know what? You all think you're alive, but you're dead inside. You are dead. Message of Philadelphia. He said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial because you've found the core to this life, and it's called the love of God. The church to a message to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Because you say you're not hot or cold, and because you've become lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He said, you are more interested in possessions than you are in my presence. And so, yes, we identify with the church at Laodicea, but there are many other aspects of the seven churches of which we must allow this message, this prophetic word, to deal with us in this time, that we might be prepared to speak the word of the Lord to an impending judgment coming upon this earth. If we'll understand how close we are, what has to be fulfilled before the beginning of that 7-week period? What has to be fulfilled for that last year, that 7 weeks, that 7 years of Daniel? What has to be fulfilled before that can begin? Nothing. I don't know when that will happen. I don't know. It could be tonight. Tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation. You can bend a knee and you can confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you could be saved tonight. Amen. But should this age of grace end, should we, the clock of God, begin to tick again with Israel, there will be no confession at that moment. The Bible tells us that many will be saved through the tribulation, but they will give their very life in martyrdom for their testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, why are you waiting to give your life to Christ? Give your life to Jesus tonight. Wow. Chapter 4 and verse 1 to 22. Chapter 4 verses 1 to chapter 22 verses 21. This begins now with an open door and the control of the events of the end time. We see in the verse 11 verses of chapter 4, the very throne of God. And there is a scroll that's presented. This scroll is a holy scroll. It is the end time revelation of what's going to happen, how the wrath of God will be poured out. And all of heaven is mourning because nobody is worthy to open the scroll and to dictate and to read its instruction. And John is mourning and everybody is wondering. And finally, someone declares, there he is, the Lamb of God. There he is, even as John identified him as one taking away the sin of the world. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God. And he takes the scroll and he opens it up. And the events begin to unfold. You see, the book is found in his right hand, and it speaks of God's authority to rule and to reign. And we see the seven seals beginning to be broken. Chapter 6, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 1. The first seal, we see four horses. By the way, there are five horses mentioned in the book of Revelation. The first four, you do not want to ride. You do, however, want to be associated with the last horse. All right? The last horse is the white horse, and it's the one that will follow the white horse, Jesus Christ, upon that horse as he comes again. And he makes war upon the nations with the word of God coming forth out of his mouth. But the first horse, the white horse, here in this book verses 1 to 2 is the very Antichrist as he's released upon the earth. Boy, I wish I had more time to talk to you about how Thessalonians talk about when he is taken away, talking about the Holy Spirit on the earth. Then the man of lawlessness shall prevail. He will mount his steed, and he will run to the north, the south, and the west, and he will begin to wreak havoc through sin and lawlessness upon humankind like never before. It is the conquest of the human soul on the white horse. We see the second seal, verses 3 to 4. It's the red horse. The red horse speaks of blood. It speaks of war. We hear wars and rumors of wars today as a sign of Christ coming. But at this time, when this horse is released, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, they will begin to procure war like we've never seen before. And the massive loss of life, blood will flow in the streets. We see in the third seal, verses 5 to 6, the black horse, which speaks of famine, mourning, and yes, a bag of gold will buy a piece of bread. You see, it will require enormous amounts of money to buy and sell. The whole economy of the world will be upside down. What we have witnessed in these last 2 years is what we've called the greatest recession or even depression since the Great Depression will be minuscule compared to what will take place when this seal is opened on the earth. There will be absolute havoc economically in the nations. The fourth seal, verses 7 to 8 in chapter 6, is the pale horse, which speaks of death. There will be plagues and pestilence and disease that will be no match for the finest of scientists and the most brilliant of medical minds. It will run rampant and unchecked, and many will die in the streets. The fifth seal begins to talk about those saints that are under the altar, verses 9 and 11. Those that have been martyred for their faith and waiting for the redemption of their own soul, for the consummation of all things. Did you know in the last decade more people have been martyred for their faith than prior to history of mankind? When you name the name of Jesus Christ, people today are being beheaded. You know, we've often wondered in the New Testament when tribulation time comes and they said they'll be beheaded for their faith. We thought, who's going to do beheading? This is crazy. Nobody executes like that. We do lethal injection. We do electrocuted. But we maybe hang, but we don't behead. Islam. Around the world today, it is an honor killing to behead the infidel. You better mark your calendar down for the future events. There will be massive beheadings of those who profess Christ during this tribulation. And those people will begin crying out. Those who have been martyred, Idi Amin, who began to murder over 1 million people in Uganda, and some of the other, like Hitler, the 6 million Jews, many others who gave their lives. People like Corrie Ten Boom, who survived such atrocities of abuse and human suffering. Their souls will cry out, Lord, how long before we see the redemption and the consummation of all things? The sixth seal will be cataclysmic disturbances. There will be such unusual signs. There will be such unusual events taking place on the earth. The earth will be rocking and reeling. And then suddenly in chapter 7, silence. There will be a 30-minute interlude of silence, all of heaven and all of earth. And when the nations think it's all over, when they think that we have peace, it's only just begun. That's just the first part of the 3.5 years of the tribulation time. And the worst is yet to come. We see that Revelation has indeed a fifth horse found for us in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And it'll be Jesus who'll be riding on it. Chapter 8, the seventh seal, verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. This seal consists of seven trumpets. So you have seven seals. And the seventh seal has within it seven trumpets. So you can begin understanding in your mind, the seals are in the first 3.5 years. The seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, which introduces the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. What will be happening during that time is massive evangelism. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be released on the earth. There'll be two witnesses that will be martyred and left for dead in the streets. And on the third day, God will raise them up again. CNN will cover it. The first trumpet, chapter 8, verse 7, is hail, storm, and fire. This is the storm of tribulation that's released. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8. Volcanic eruptions, verses 10 to 11. Meteor showers, the fourth trumpet. There will be an eclipse that'll cover the earth in verse 12 and 13. Many believe this. The scientists and theologians that have interpreted the original of this text, they're saying this, that it will so throw off the order of season and day and night that there will be a third less light on the earth during this time than we know it today, which will throw everything out of order. Things will be dying. Things won't be able to grow. And it will just cause climatic upheaval. There will be such unrest and uncertainty. People will begin digging holes to hide, trying to find caves, and crying out and screaming. And yet, in the middle of all of this, the Bible says in Revelation 13, I believe it's verse 8, that they still refuse to repent and get angry with God and refuse Jesus Christ as their Savior. The fifth trumpet in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 9 is the locusts. We'll talk more about that when we get to them. The sixth trumpet, verses 13 to 21, will be the horsemen. That's actually verse 13 in Revelation chapter 8, when there is an opportunity for repentance, right in the middle of the trumpets. Then we see something unusual take place. The reign of Satan on earth. Of course, in chapter 12, we see how Michael, the archangel, had to fight with Satan, Lucifer, and his angels in heaven. Did you know there was a war in heaven? Did you know that God had to fight against Lucifer? And he was cast down to earth, to the inhabitants on the earth. And he became the Lord over this earth until Jesus came and took away the keys of his authority of death, hell, and the grave. Aren't you glad you're redeemed tonight? Amen. But the Bible tells us, and it goes on to say in that same verse, same chapter in verse 10, that, and we overcome him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our life, even unto the death. In other words, we know that our life is hidden away in Christ. So we see that this takes place in chapter 12. We see in verses 1 to 6, the woman. Many believe the woman might be Israel. The child could be the church. Could even be speaking of Jesus. But we'll talk more about that and how they make war against the woman. And make war against Israel. Make war against the church. There'll be a heavenly war and there'll be an earthly war. In verses 13 to 17. We'll see Satan and the world begin to coexist. There will be an extreme perversion of religion mixed with politics. Let me say that again. There'll be an extreme perversion of religion mixed with politics. And so we're beginning to see that already. It is very clear. As you can see, the acceptance and the Islamic states. Many wonder who Babylon is. Many in the old theological days used to identify Babylon as the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Many today are saying they were in error. Many said that it was the 10 nations of the European nations that out of which the 10 horns, the Antichrist, will be raised up. Many are seeing now, no, it's more global than that. It's not 10 nations, it's 10 regions of the world, economic regions of the world that are politically tied together, that are economically tied together. So the Antichrist will rule the nations of the earth. We're also seeing that today. We'll talk more about it. Who is this Babylon? Many believe today it's Saudi Arabia. It's that whole political and financial center of the earth. Did you know that, according to reports, that Saudi Arabia has padded the pockets of every United States president as far back as we can count? I'm not sure which one it was, so I don't want to mention his name, but a recent president was identified as having received $32 million from the Sheikh in Saudi Arabia. It's not uncommon for us to see our presidents in times past holding hands with the Sheikh as they walk through the halls of their great palaces. Ladies and gentlemen, the same institutions of higher learning, of the Ivy League schools, who threw out the seminaries like Harvard and Yale and Oberlin College, have now received funds from Saudi Arabia to erect what? Islamic study centers and cultural centers. Wake up! Do we understand the infiltration of our educational systems and our learning systems and the control that money will have in this season? It is a perversion of religion. It is a perversion of the political realm that will mix together, that will literally control the masses. We are on that stage. Tonight, as we stand here, the leopard beast, chapter 13, 1 to 10, the two-horned beast, chapter 13, 11 to 14, the conflict with the beast, and then the triumph of the 144,000 over the beast, its image and its mark. In chapter 14, it tells us in chapter 14, whosoever shall not receive the mark on their hand or their forehead will not be able to buy, sell, or eat. It's all about the economy, stupid. You understand how people are being elected today? We are being swept away. We are abandoning our morals. We are abandoning our ethics, even our doctrines and our beliefs. Did you know that 38% of evangelicals voted in favor of a past president who three times vetoed partial birth abortion? Why? Because it's all about the economy, stupid. We have a God of our appetites and our stomachs more than our faith in Christ and our faith in what God's Word has declared. God said, I must cut this time short, that even the very elect be deceived in these last days. Oh, you and I must today begin to purify our thinking and our minds and our hearts and make a renewed commitment to the Word of God. Amen? I want to make a recommitment to the Word of God. We see that there will be a release of what they call the three frog spirits, many have identified. These spirits will begin to seduce the nations. They're even present today. They're present today to try to seduce the nations into making war against God. They will gather the nations together there in Jerusalem, in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon, at the foothills of Mount Carmel, where one time of old, the old prophet called fire down from heaven, where Baal and the prophets challenged the validity and the authenticity of the living God. And the prophet declared, if your God be God, then let fire come down from earth and consume this sacrifice. But if he not be God, then you serve our God. And we find out that what happened? The fire came down from heaven, from God himself, and consumed and licked up the sacrifice. And all those false prophets were consumed. It is on the foothills of that occurrence that all the nations will gather together in the armaments of our own natural power to make war against God. And at that moment, every eye will see him from the west to the east, from the east to the west. He'll break the eastern sky. And Jesus coming on a white horse. And then, as described in verses 11 to 16 in Revelation chapter 19, how he will come with the word of God protruding out of his mouth. And he will destroy the nations of the earth. You'll be there and I'll be there. It'll be a glorious moment. But prior to that, the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. As soon as we are raptured from this earth, we will go to the beam of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about we'll give an account for all of our life. Everything you have done, everything I have done, we will then present before God. It'll either be one of three categories. One will be either wood, hay, or stubble, or the other will be precious stone, silver, and gold. For what you have done for Christ will last. But you and I, if we present our life before him, if it burns up in wood, hay, and stubble, we'll be offered a thimble crown to lay at his feet. But those of us that place jewels in the crown of our risen Savior, our slain Lamb who was crucified for our sin, every time you lead a soul to Christ, every time you do an act of kindness in the name of Jesus, every time you say no to myself and yes to God, every time you say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, it's like placing a jewel in the crown of the Messiah of which has redeemed your soul. And at that moment, you will be given rewards. And I believe those rewards will be cast at his feet in ultimate worship in chapter 4 when we say, worthy is the Lamb, and we'll bless his holy name forever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, We are on the precipice of a shifting of the times and the seasons and the ages of God. We're just coming into the fall equinox, some say. I understand that the seasons change, the weather, you can tell. Jesus said to His own and even those religious leaders of His day, "It's peculiar to me that you can tell red sky at night, sailor's delight." Then He talks about how red sky in the morning, sailor take a warning. But yet you can't understand the times and the seasons of the kingdom of God. You see, our eyes are on the indexes of our financial markets, and our minds and our hearts are fixed upon the next presidential and local election as to who is going to propel our platform, who is going to represent our best interest. And we can tell and we can begin to make investments where we see trends, all the while ignorant to the shifting of the seasons and times of God. We are very short in that period, what we call the interlude of grace, prior to the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. We see the events preceding these vile judgments in chapter 15, the bowls. There will be now the bowls that will be poured out upon the earth. In chapter 16 and 2, there will be sores upon the people. In verses 13 to 16, the three spirits that lead the nations to Armageddon. I didn't finish that. I'm sorry. I got sidetracked. But the three spirits will lead the nations to Armageddon. They will seduce them into believing they can defeat God. It's a demonic thing. It's a demonic spirit. Chapter 16, verse 3, the seas turn to blood. Verses 4 to 7 in the same chapter, rivers and the springs begin to turn to blood. Verses 8 to 9, men are scorched by the sun. Verses 10 to 11, there's extreme pain and darkness and they cannot be relieved. The rivers begin to dry up and the people gather for war. In chapter 16, verse 17 to 21, there's a great earthquake on the earth. The earth is in travail. There's a destruction of the world system, the world's religious system. We see that this perverted religious and political system that has allied itself together in strength will fall, and great will be its fall. It will produce great insecurity with the nations. They'll wonder what they're going to do, how they're going to recover. There will be no recovery. We see that this system in chapter 17, verses 1 to 18, will come down in a day. The scarlet woman and the scarlet beast in chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. That perverted religious, political, contaminated system. The mystery will be explained in verse 7 to 18 in chapter 17. And then the destruction of the world's political and economic systems in chapter 18, verses 1 to 24. The defeat of the enemies of God at Armageddon, because the nations feel all they've got left is to defeat God. Because if they can defeat God, then they can rule themselves. So they make war against the Lord. There's a celebration in heaven in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And then there's the great confrontation on the earth in verses 11 to 21. Christ is declared the victor and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, verses 11 to 16, of which Pastor Troy read earlier tonight. The beast and his armies and the false prophet are all defeated. And then judgment comes. Chapter 20, verses 4 to 15. First, it's on Satan. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, Satan is judged. He's bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. There's judgment unto life. Verses 4 to 6 in chapter 20. Every person who's ever lived that had not been born again will be raised to live again. They'll be raised out of death. And they'll stand before God on the great white throne of His own judgment. And whose ever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. A lot of people say today, "Pastor, don't preach that kind of message. That's a hate message. That's not politically correct. You can't tell people about a lake of fire. You can't tell people about damnation and destruction of their life." Listen, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. See, we who know the truth, we who know this Bible, we who know that we are at the very moment of the end of this age, what we call grace, where we can call upon the name of Jesus. You made a choice to come to this church tonight and you came. You can tonight pray the sinner's prayer and be eternally guaranteed of heaven as your home. You see, but there'll be a time where that will be no more. And you and I will have to give an account. That's why to be born twice is to have to only die once. But to be born
once and die. You will die twice. The second death, you'll be standing there with Hitler and Mussolini and Idi Amin and all of these potentates and dictates who abused and turned their back, abused God's word and turned their back on the rule of God and who shook their face in God. You'll be standing there with all the pop stars and the rock stars who thought it was cute and it was entertaining and humorous to desecrate the word of God and to be a blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because I don't care how good you were or how righteous you were in yourself or how many times you went to church. If your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, He tells us there that they, along with Satan and the false prophet and the beast, will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Satan will be released there to deceive the nations once more, but is finally defeated in chapter 20, verse 7 to 10. There will be a judgment unto death. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will see earth like we've never seen it before. There will be an introductory review. There will be this great union of God's rule in the hearts of men. You see, the time is near. Revelation 22 tells us that the time is near. Not to seal the book. The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit and the bride. Verses 12 to 17. You and I are that bride. Hallelujah. We are waiting anxiously for the coming of our Savior. There is a warning in chapter 22, verses 18 to 21, not to change one word, not to alter this message, not to water it down, and don't become politically correct with it, no matter how people receive it or not, but to preach it as it's written. You see, we don't want to ever change this message. But my heart really goes out tonight. We have this truth. We know the end. We are obligated tonight to share our faith with those who don't know Christ. Today, I was surprised by a young man who's been checking me out and very quiet, very reserved. And today, I was sitting, happened to find myself sitting in his presence. He began to disclose to me, he asked me the question, do you believe in angels? And I said, oh yeah, I believe in angels. He said, I think I saw one once. We began to talk and I asked him the question, are you born again? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I said, do you have a Bible? You know, it's an interesting thing. That morning in my hurrying along, packing my stuff, I looked at a Bible that was laying on the floor of my office. I thought to myself, just briefly, I should pick that Bible up. Maybe I can use it. Then I thought, what would I use it for? I already have my Bible. And I dismissed it that quickly. When I encountered him today, I said to him, you know, I have a Bible at home in my office. I'm going to bring it to you the next time I see you. And I thought, did I miss the voice behind me that was telling me that I'm about to encounter somebody today that I could give that Bible to? God, did you have him on your mind before I even thought of him? This is where you and I have to begin to operate. We need to begin thinking and operating on the level of the prophetic mind of God. God has people on His mind that you and I haven't even thought of, that we will encounter if we're just obedient, step by step. Amen. I want to close with one description, if I may. I'll do it as quickly as I can. I know this is a lot of material. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 calls Jesus the faithful witness. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is not another God. There are not many ways to heaven. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ is the only way. The Bible said He's the firstborn from the dead. This means that He's the firstfruits of those who are raised from the dead. Because Christ was raised, you and I can be raised from the dead. The ruler of the kings of the earth. He will reign physically as King of kings and Lord of lords. You and I have been redeemed to reign and rule. We're not to be ruled and reigned over, but we are to reign and to rule. I'm going to minister a word on Sunday. One of the deepest dealings in my own heart. I saw the correlation of Israel and the church today, where Israel was given the promised land and the opportunity to inhabit it. And they decided not to, because they didn't feel like they were able to conquer it. They were more content to go backwards than they were to go forwards. And you know what? I believe every promise of God that is in the Bible is for us to conquer. Amen. And you and I are commanded to enter it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that Israel was given to us an example. Because they had unbelief, because they failed to enter the promise, God was not pleased with them. See, God's calling us to a position of fight. Our fight is the fight of faith, as Paul told young Timothy. It's a good fight because we win. Amen. And you and I are going to have resistance in our life. But you and I have to fight for the kind of marriage God said we're supposed to have. You and I are supposed to fight for the kind of peace that God said that He gave to us through the cross. You and I are supposed to fight for the kind of right relationships one with another, to put off hate, to put off prejudice, to put off bitterness, and to put off unforgiveness. Why? Because God promised us reconciliation. And when we don't have it, we've got to fight for it. Ladies and gentlemen, the church has become too passive. We've accepted our conditions and our states, and our pulpits have given us room, rhyme, and reason to settle for second best when Christ died to make you the best. This is an hour when we're going to have to raise our faith level up and say, you know what? If I don't have it and God said I can, then I'm going to fight until I do.
He who loves us denotes continual action. God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners. He died for us and freed us from our sin. You know, I want you to know that tonight you need to receive Christ if you're going to be saved. There are those that teach and preach the doctrine of inclusion, which means everybody is saved. That is wrong. It's heresy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you haven't called, then you're not saved. Just because you were born and brought to a church, you might have been baptized as a baby or attended Sunday school. Until you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, called upon the name of the Lord as your Savior and Redeemer, my friend, you may be religious, but you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's made us to be kingdoms and priests to serve His God and His Father. He's also telling us that He makes us to rule and reign with Him. The Bible says He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him. Think about that. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. Those that are in hell, those that are separated from God right now, that are in torment, when Christ comes again, their eye will catch Him. Even those that pierced Him, those that wagged their heads and spat upon Him and pulled His beard out, they'll see Him. Everyone that rejected Him through the history of mankind will have to look up. Matter of fact, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone that's blasphemed, every antagonist, every agnostic, every antichrist spirit, every atheist will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You too will. I will as well. But today, if you will do it out of your own will, you can be saved. But on that day, you will do it to acknowledge His supremacy and His rule and His kingship. You see, today is the day of salvation. That's why we have to preach this message to everyone. I'm going to close with this, Matthew 24:23-31. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Think about that. I have told you beforehand, therefore, if you say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Look, he's in your rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the angels will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming at the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a great sound and a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. They will mourn because they remained earthly. That is, they have rejected Christ and remain eternally lost. Will you too be the ones who mourn in that day? Or will you be the ones who rejoice? For the Word of God declares, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. To know that no matter what you're going through, no matter the challenge, no matter the defeat, no matter those that oppose you, that God loves you eternally and that He has a great plan for your life and that you can be assured and guaranteed because Christ lives, you shall live as well. Let's stand together. If you're here this evening and you say, Pastor, I don't know that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven, but I want to know. I'm not really certain about my future, but I want to know. But nobody looking around tonight, you say, you know, I'd like some prayer. I'd like to get this settled this evening. I'd like to move on in my spiritual life. I love God, and I want Him as my Savior. Would you pray for me, preacher? Well, of course we'll pray for you. No one looking around with an acknowledgement of an upraised hand, you'll say, yeah, I need that prayer. Would you include me in that, preacher? Would you lift your hand right now if that's you? Anybody across this auditorium? I don't want to let that opportunity go by. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. You can put them down. Thank you, sir. Anyone else, you say, you know what? I didn't raise my hand yet, but doggone it, if those four people raise their hand, I'm going to do it too. Thanks for asking one more time, Pastor. Would you pray for me? If you didn't raise your hand the first time, thank you, ma'am. You can put it down. Anybody else? Quickly. Quickly. This is the moment. This is it, you see. I don't know how long this time will last. I may be in the middle of this altar call, and it'll be over. I don't know that. But I do know this. You'll put your faith and trust in Christ. Pray with me tonight. You can be assured of heaven. As assured of you, as you're hearing my voice, you will know that Christ will come again for you. Altar ministers, would you come across this altar? We're going to pray for those that raise their hand and for others tonight who just need a confidence about their life. You know, you and I have got to get our priorities reordered, don't we? We really do. We really have to get our lives reprioritized. So tonight, maybe you need prayer. We want to pray with you. But if you raise your hand for prayer, please let us pray with you. These men and women, they want to pray. They just want to be a blessing to you. So right now, would you come from where you're standing and join us around the front of this altar? Can we encourage them with a hand clap? Come on, let's do that. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Oh, yeah, come on. Let's really thank God. Oh, yeah, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for you doing the work that we can't do. Come on, keep on clapping. Come on, it's not going to hurt you. Hallelujah. Come on, go greet them, guys. Go greet them. Go greet them. You guys can greet them when they come down. There. Greet them when they come. All right. Now, look to somebody and say, look, if you didn't go and you need that prayer, I'll go with you. All right? Come on, ask them. Say, if you didn't go and you want that prayer, I'll go with you. Let's go. Take them by the hand and bring them down. Because I know there's at least one or two more people who need that prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the victory that's in Christ. Now, Lord, as we proceed onto the message of the seven churches, help us, O God, to learn and to adapt, to repent where we have to repent, and focus, O God, on your perfect plan for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the people of God tonight. I bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, live right, love everybody, pray hard. Don't miss Sunday morning. Bring a friend. I'll tell you, you bring a friend, I got a feeling they're going to get saved. I really do. We're going to preach on fighting the good fight of faith. Have a great evening, everybody.